Our Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to pick up where we left off from last week, starting in verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. And we'll read down to verse 25. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let us pray as we go to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for your word that's such an encouragement to us, that teaches us of who you are and who we are and what your will is for us. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would illumine our minds, our hearts. Give us understanding today. Would you also bring conviction today, that the truth that we study, that we wouldn't just leave it in our heart, in our minds, but we'd apply it to our everyday lives. Lord, help us to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to be led of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to appreciate all that you've accomplished for us in our salvation, the adoption that we have and all that that means. Lord, give us, again, just your grace, your blessing, your presence during this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm excited to preach on this subject. We're really still looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is just a premier passage when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to preach on a simple doctrine. You have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption. And what does that mean for us as Christians? Last week we started looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We talked about a few key things. We covered that the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. Just like you are a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some immovable force, not some immovable, untangible energy out there. He is a person. We know he's a person because the Bible says he can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be quenched, right? He's a person. And then most importantly, the Holy Spirit is God. We sang this morning, holy, 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 right? We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Three persons, co-equal. So the Holy Spirit is God. I emphasize this because in some circles, the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is like a junior version of God or something that's just kind of far and away. But the Bible doesn't present to us the Trinity that way. The Holy Spirit is God, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son. And we have to know the Holy Spirit, just like we must know the Father and know the Son. And we covered that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. You cannot be a believer, a Christian, if you don't have the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as Christians that don't have the Holy Spirit. So we receive the Spirit the moment of salvation. And then the Bible commands us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered to walk in the Spirit. We talked about what that meant. That means that you're under the Holy Spirit's control, that you're allowing Him to use you to see victory over sin, to minister and serve God. It's all through the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to counteract our sinful flesh. If you look at Romans 8 and verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And you could say there's two of these opposing forces, the Spirit and our flesh. We talked about our flesh is that part of us that wants to do wrong, that wants to rebel against God, that wants to think worldly-minded, that wants to just indulge itself and never sacrifice and never be obedient, right? And we have the Holy Spirit, by the way, that has regenerated us, that does want to do right, that wants to follow God, wants to keep His precepts, and wants to honor Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. And the Bible says we counteract our flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we gave an illustration last week. We talked about the force of gravity. I think all of us are familiar with what goes up must come down, right? You know the force of gravity. So then why is it that airplanes can fly? That's because they're following a formula that they can counteract the law of gravity and accomplish lift. And so if airplanes can fly freely. You know, this past week, my sister got married. And it was very exciting. We had family that flew in. And if you know anything about the airline industry this summer, that's no small feat. In fact, some family, unfortunately, had travel issues. But and nevertheless, airplanes, they counteract gravity with lift, right? They have that formula for lift so they can counteract gravity. Well, how can I counteract my flesh? How can I counteract that part of me that doesn't want to do right? That part of me that wants to run to sin and shake its fist at God and wants to be self-indulgent and wants to embrace bitterness and anger? That part of me that wants to embrace lust? That part of me that's irritable? That part of me that holds grudges? That part of me that doesn't want to worship? That part of me that's so selfish? How can I counteract that? And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's freeing. The Holy Spirit gives freedom. The flesh brings bondage. And the gospel tells us that when you're saved, you're not just left to your own devices. You're not just left to your own strength to try to be your best Christian on your own. You have the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave resides in you and wants to enable you. That's what we've covered. The power of the Holy Spirit. And this can only occur when we yield ourselves, when we dedicate ourselves, present ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control. The Bible tells us we are not to live according to the flesh. Look at verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." To live in the flesh brings death, destruction, devastation. Nothing good can be done. You can never please God, verse 8 tells us. You can't please God in the flesh. To be in the flesh is to be at enmity with God, hostile with God. So there's a great contrast. Look at Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So the great contrast, the flesh and our spirit. And then the Bible encourages us to mind the things of the Spirit. That's an interesting phrase. That means that you embrace the things of God, things like prayer, Bible study, things like you're doing this morning, coming to church to worship and have our minds challenged by the preaching of God's Word and to fellowship with each other. That's how we mind the things of the Spirit. And unfortunately, many Christians are minding the things of the flesh. They're so worldly minded. They're so focused on the temporary. They're so focused on the sinful. And it's no wonder they're in defeat and in bondage to sin. The Word of God tells us that in verse number 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. See, we have to understand that we're either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh, and understand the results of each. The Bible tells us in verse 13 to mortify the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body. And that's an interesting phrase. The Bible says to mortify. It literally means it's a continual verb to keep on making dead. That means it's a continual action, a continual understanding that each day I wake up, I have to crucify my flesh. Reckon my flesh to be dead to sin and alive under Christ. I have to understand that I've been set free from these temptations and sins around me, that I'm free to walk in the Spirit and obey God. I have to embrace that mentality every day, every moment. And that leads to victory over sin. And all of this is because of our union with Christ. All of this is because He's in us and we're in Him. And he mentions a key phrase here in verses 14 and 15, the Spirit of adoption. We have been adopted. Something took place when we got saved, that things are different now. That you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in defeat. There are privileges and rights that you have now as a son or daughter of God. You've been adopted. And we're going to look at that this morning. This union with Christ that we have, that we are now accepted by the Father. Now we have a new family, we have a new heir, we have a new incentive to live for God, and a new hope for tomorrow that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at adoption this morning. Number one, what is adoption? When I got saved, I got justified. We covered that in Romans chapter 4 and 5, justification by faith. That means I was a guilty sinner. I was a criminal in God's courtroom, and I was guilty as can be, ready, ripe for judgment. But I was justified. I was cleared of all charges, declared innocent, declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, who took my penalty. So if you're saved this morning, you're justified. I am continually being sanctified. The Holy Spirit is changing me every day to become more like Christ. The Holy Spirit is allowing me to grow and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being sanctified. And one day, I'll be glorified. That's when we have our glorified bodies in heaven. We're free from the cares of this world, the temptations of this world, the presence of sin in this world. That's glorification. And so where in the world does adoption fit into all of that? Well, adoption occurs the very moment we are saved. You are adopted. Adoption, like we might normally think it, is actually a different thing in how Paul meant it here in Romans chapter 8. In ancient times, there were different customs for what adoption really was. The adoption that Paul is referring to here was something that even biological children would be adopted. Biological children would be adopted. You say, preacher, what in the world? How does that mean? I thought adoption is when you go out and maybe you get an agency and you find some young child that you never knew or had very little contact with and you bring them into your family. And certainly that is a version of adoption. But in ancient customs, you would adopt even your biological children. What that meant was now they are recipients of an inheritance of an heir. They are now heirs and mature enough to receive this inheritance. That's when adoption was, especially in Greek and Roman times. In Jewish cultures and in Greek and Roman times, there were these coming-of-age ceremonies where a boy stopped being a child and became a man, right? He was looked at as a man. And now as a man, he had legal rights and he had an inheritance that was clearly known to him. That's adoption. Lewis Berry Schaefer said, by divine act, one who is already a child by birthright through the Spirit of God is placed forward as an adult son in his relation to God, advanced in relationship and responsibility. I'll give you an example in the Scripture. In Genesis 48, Jacob is getting ready to pass on. And basically, you know, through Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel came. And Jacob is giving blessings and promises to each of his sons. Then he gets to Joseph. Do you know there's no tribe of Joseph? But Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph And Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh, in a sense, and gave them the blessings, gave them the rights and the inheritance. And there are tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there we see adoption take place right there in Genesis 48, that they were lifted up as rightful heirs, ready to receive an inheritance with full legal authority. Right there in Genesis 48. So, being born again into God's family, we would say that's regeneration. Right? If you go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 12. Regeneration. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I know it's a common phrase and common way of thinking, but it's not biblical. We are not all children of God. We are all creation of God. Certainly every one of us is created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. No, you must become a son of God. You must become a child of God. And the Bible tells us how. But as many as received Him, but as many as received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Messiah, as their Lord and Master, then when you trust in Christ, you become a son of God. Even to them that believe on His name, that's regeneration. Hey, in John chapter 3, let's go to John chapter 3. This is Jesus talking with Nicodemus. And John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you skip down to verse number 7, he says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's a commandment. That's regeneration. You are born again. How can I be born again? By faith in Christ. By repenting of your sin, turning from your sin or religion or whatever it is, and turning to Christ alone as your Savior. John 3:16, the Lord will explain, For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him. It doesn't say whosoever does good works, or whosoever joins the church, whoever is baptized, and whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. And you must be born again, Jesus said. And when you are born again in the God's family, we also enjoy that new family through a process, through the Spirit of adoption. Adoption means you're not just a child of God, but now you are a fully mature adult and a rightful recipient of privileges and blessings. That's the idea. Someone put it this way. We enter God's family by regeneration, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. You've been adopted to receive all the rights and privileges of sonship. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says, Galatians 4, verse 1, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see what takes place? Because now we're in Christ. Now we're in the Son, and He's in us. The Bible says we've been adopted. And as God the Father views God the Son, He now views us. We have total acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. We're going to talk about what that means relationally. But positionally, it's talking about the reality that we have a destiny, an inheritance that's prepared for us because we're in Christ. That's what adoption is, that God sees us as rightful heirs, fully mature recipients of sonship. It's a privilege. It's also a responsibility. Because what God has given to us are also the means to serve Him. Boldness for witnessing. Strength to endure trials. The power to overcome temptations. And so for the Christian, we could never say, oh, how could I ever do this? How could I ever go through this or endure this? And God says, you've been adopted. That's how. I've given you all the privileges and resources. That's how. I've given you my Holy Spirit. We've been adopted, enjoying the relationship in God's family. So number two this morning, what are the impacts of adoption? What's the result of adoption? Let's look back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." What are the impacts or the results of adoption? Well, I think of an Old Testament example when King David asked, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul left that I can be a blessing to?" And there was one presented to him, Mephibosheth. And the Bible says Mephibosheth was someone that was lame on both his feet. He was handicapped. He couldn't walk, right? He was totally dependent upon others. And the Bible says that David decided to give him the privilege of sonship, that he brought Mephibosheth in and gave him a seat at the king's table. Only a child of the king could be there. He could enjoy that fellowship, eating and enjoying what a son or an heir would enjoy. Provision, safety, security, right? That close relationship and fellowship. Mephibosheth didn't have any right or claim to this. He wasn't a son of David. But David in his love adopted him, and it was simply by grace, a wonderful example of what God does for us in salvation. Beautiful picture. What God has decided is that all those who come to Christ get to join in to this fellowship and relationship with adoption. All those who are in Christ are adopted and are blessed as joint heirs with Jesus. That when He looks at me, He sees me robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees that, and I have the privileges of a rightful son. And part of that is prayer. I can go right to God's throne. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4. We can come boldly to God's throne. Who in the world can go before a king without having some kind of important relationship with Him? No, I'm a son of the King. Amen. I'm a child of the King. And He commands me. He delights in me coming before His throne and pleading before Him and praying and casting my care upon Him. Because I have these privileges. Because I've been adopted. If you're saved, so have you. So the results of this is we are joint heirs with Jesus. Let's go to 2 Peter. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The Bible says that we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, that we are complete in Christ, that we're not lacking anything. That's what adoption is. Christian, that means your identity is secured in Christ. There are some people that are shaky foundation when it comes to their identity. They don't know who they truly are. There are some people think, I have to have this job that position in society, otherwise I'm not complete. I have to have this relationship. I have to have the wife, kids, white picket fence or whatever, otherwise I'm not a complete person. I have to have this degree or this position. People have to look at me this way. And the Bible says, in Christ you have everything you need. We sing a song around here, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free, He is all I need. And I praise the Lord for that. And we have to settle that fact that as Christians, as children of God, if you're born again, if you're saved, that you are secure in Christ. This is your identity, that you've been adopted, and now you have these assurances that you have all you need in Christ. The result is assurance. Assurance that we can be led by the Holy Spirit. I love that hymn, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Aren't you thankful the Holy Spirit can lead you? He can open up doors for you. He can direct your steps. That's the privilege of adoption. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we're saved. The Bible says in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, one of the first, I guess, hurdles when someone first gets saved is, how do I know I'm still saved? Hey, how do I know? How can I have that assurance that I can't lose my salvation? The Bible says the Holy Spirit was given to give you that assurance, and He will give you that affirmation that you are a child of God. Praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord. That's such an important thing. We know who we are in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible talks about the fatherhood of God. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15. The end of Romans 8 says, verse 15 says, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, this is such a glorious principle here, the fatherhood of God, that we can use an intimate term, literally the idea of daddy, right, or papa, that God, He's our heavenly Father. I want you to understand that this is the transcendent Creator God. He spoke the world into existence. This is the King of the universe that I'm just a peon. I'm just a speck of the dust of the ground. But He says, no, I want you to come and call me Abba, Father. I love you with this intimate love of a father and his child. And every parent in this room knows the love you have for your children. And isn't it amazing? That's the example God gives of His love for us. That this love, this fatherhood that we can enjoy because of Christ. He's our heavenly Father. You know, it's sad. Some people don't have the best of relationships with their earthly parents. I don't know everyone's story. I know that, unfortunately, men are sinners, and that can come out in family situations. But I do know this. We have a loving Heavenly Father. I can tell everyone that this morning. If you're saved, you have a loving Heavenly Father, that He's after your good always and His glory. And He loves you with an unconditional love that can never be taken away, that you can never be unaccepted or rejected, because you are accepted in the Beloved because you've been adopted. You're part of the family and you're seen as a full rightful heir of all that God's promised. That's the result of our adoption. We cry out, Abba, Father. Again, the template, the example is Jesus. Do you know Jesus and the Father have an intimate relationship? You know, in His earthly ministry, we saw how many times He prayed, how many times He had to remind folks He's about His Father's business. And the Bible says, hey, that's you too. You're in Christ and you're seen as a rightful heir, and all that Christ enjoyed, that relationship, that fellowship, that intimacy we have because we're in Him, rightful heirs in Christ. We have the privilege of relating to the Father even as Jesus Christ does. So this blessed relationship that we have when we have been adopted. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 3. This is another great passage about our blessing as children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Praise God for that. Because God is your heavenly Father, he can forgive us. He can love us with an unconditional love. He can also do other things that parents do, like discipline and chasten. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12 says that, talks about how the Lord loves whom he chasteneth, that he disciplines us. He chastens us because he loves us and he wants our good. And earthly parents have to correct their children and rebuke their children and show them the way that they should go, because it's a loving thing to do that. Did you know it's a loving thing to put boundaries? It's a loving thing to draw a line in the sand and say, do not enter. It's a loving thing to have that, to protect us from hurt and harm. And our earthly parents, God enables them to do that. God's empowered them to do that. Parents, don't shirk that responsibility. I know we're in this new age philosophy where apparently children can run the household, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that parents are in charge. They're accountable to God, and you ought to lead them, train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, God says he does that for us. He chastens. He rebukes because he loves us. And by his rebuking, by his chastening, that's further evidence that we're his children. He doesn't rebuke those that aren't his, but he does chasten and rebuke those that are, out of love to see us grow. Perhaps there are some this morning that you're feeling the heat of a trial, the fire, or maybe you're feeling the strength of the storm in your life, and perhaps even struggling and wondering, doubting God's love, God's concern, God's plan for your life. I want to tell you, he sees you in the storm. He sees you in the fire. He's with you in the fire. And I want you to know that he's using that to refine you because he loves you. He does it out of love for you, so that you may grow in love for him, so that you may grow and be a great triumph and testimony of his grace. See, that's the fatherhood of God. That's what happens because we've been adopted. And then thirdly, the inheritance of adoption. The inheritance of adoption. If we look back at Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8, 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The Bible is saying that we are heirs of God, that we have an inheritance because we're the children of God. We've been adopted. All of the riches of God are in view here. By the way, I know we instantly think physical, but more the blessings are spiritual. Amen. The peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable, full of glory, answers to prayer, right? And so we are heirs of God's riches. All the riches of God are in view. And the idea is that there is a will that has been specified, and we've been included in the will. Amen. We've been written into the will that we should receive these benefits without fail. That's the idea. The purpose of the will is to ensure that specified heirs receive their benefit without fail. None would argue that Christ will miss out on an inheritance. He's the Son of God. Neither will we. Neither will we, because we're in him and he's in us. That's the idea. We are joint heirs, Romans 8:17 says. God is literally banking on the Trinity. That's the assurance we have. As much as the Trinity is the Trinity, we have this inheritance. As much as the Father and the Son have this relationship and Christ has all the blessings and privileges, so do we, because we're in him. That's powerful. That's so incredible to me. This is what God has done for us. He promises glory, blessings. But there's a lot of other things he tells us about that's in part of this inheritance. Suffering. In verse 17 it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him." You know, we don't often like to include that little part there. We might like to subtract that part from the inheritance. We might want to opt out of that byline in the last will and testament. But this is what God has planned for us, that through suffering we can be glorified. Just as Christ suffered, that was our example. And this is important for us to understand, because if we suffer with Him, the Bible says we'll be glorified with Him. It's part of the process as believers, as Christians. So again, if you're going through the trial, the suffering, the storm, understand you're in good company, because that's where Christ was. And that's part of the process to be glorified, because we're joint heirs. As far as God is concerned, it's all a package deal. Sonship. This inheritance we have, even though our flesh may not want it. Revelation 21, verse 7 says this: He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. See, we go through sufferings and trials, but we're overcomers because we're in Christ. Praise God for that. And the Bible says a lot about this glorious expectation. In verse 19, it says, For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject of the same hope. The idea is that all of creation is waiting for this glorification to take place, and that there's this pent up just wait and expectation and anticipation of being glorified. But we must go through suffering. You see, we're pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. But one day the Lord will return. We'll be raptured up, or we'll be raised up to be with Him. And the Lord will come and establish His kingdom. We'll live with Him for all of eternity. We'll be glorified with Him. That's part of the inheritance. But part of that is to endure suffering. But in that suffering, we have hope of all of these promises. Hope. We have this confident expectation. It hasn't happened yet, but we're waiting. We're trusting. We're patiently waiting in faith. That's what the Word of God tells us. In Christ, we are joint heirs. In Christ, we are adopted. I love the hymn that says, My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, His coffers are full, He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. We talked a lot about inheritance. But truth be told, the way an inheritance usually works is someone has to die, right? 2,000 years ago, someone did die. Jesus died. He died on the cross. This morning, He died for your sins. If you're lost, you've never been saved. He died so that you could come to Him in faith and be forgiven of all your sin. He died so that you can be born again into God's family and be adopted and receive all these blessings we preached on this morning. Have you been saved? Have you been born again, friend? Would you come to Christ? Christian, do you really understand and appreciate your identity? That you have been adopted, that you are a child of the King, that you have the Holy Spirit in you to enable you? Are you living as an obedient son or daughter of the King, or are you living like a child who's lost his way? Oh, this morning, would you embrace the wonderful truth that we have received the Spirit of adoption? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, for without your grace, none of this would be possible for us as sinners. Lord, thank you that without any merit, we can simply trust in Christ. We can be born again. We can be adopted and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, recipients of a divine inheritance. We can be enabled to witness, to serve, to endure. Lord, all of this is because of your grace and your love for us. Lord, may we with thankful hearts rejoice and worship you, Lord, for who you are and all that you've purposed for us. Lord, may we also purpose to live in light of who we are. Help us not to live as children of the devil, children of this world, children of wrath. Help us to live truly as children of the King. Help us to embrace our adoption, our role as heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Help us to embrace our identity that we are in Christ, that He is in us. Lord, my prayer is also for those that are lost, that they would come in faith even this morning. You would bring conviction and show them their need. Would you work in our hearts this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Christians are praying, maybe there is someone here, the Spirit of God is prompting you that you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. You need to be born again into God's family. If that's you this morning, we'd love to pray for you. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I see my need to repent and trust Christ as Savior. Oh, for us as Christians, are you living as an obedient son? Are you living in light of your position, adopted into the family, born again? Or are you straying from your Heavenly Father? I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask us to have a time of prayer. And let's worship the Lord for all that He is and all that He's done, promised us. Oh, would you commit yourself to being an obedient son? Would you dedicate yourself to this God who loved you, blessed you, purpose a beautiful destiny for you because you're in Christ? Or would you forsake that God and